of Christmas. 2 weeks to go. I'm starting to feel Christmassy. What about you? It's a tense time as well, isn't it? So we've been looking at the big story in preparation, and Peter and Philip have dusted the Old Testament and given it a hard shake, and they've seen what gold coins drop out of it. And last week, Mark took us to the edge of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, and reminded us of the hope and the anticipation that everybody in that time had. And that's the hope that Malachi proclaimed. And these are always good reminders that we never start this conversation with God from scratch. We're never starting absolutely from nothing when we look at Scripture. We're always plugging ourselves back into a conversation. And that conversation is always in progress. And so that brings us to a story we know really well. A starry night and a newborn baby. A son is given. I'm going to read starting from Isaiah. Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And coming forward just a few centuries into the time of Luke, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds. Just can't get away from the shepherds, can you? That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Reading from Luke 2. So I watched a recent Netflix documentary on sound. It was really interesting, and I like that sort of thing. And it posed a cute question from the opening of Genesis. Which came first, sound or light? I guess. Sound, light, sound. It was a documentary on sound, wasn't it? Obviously, sound had to come first. And God said, "Let there be light." So it's a cute way, isn't it? A voice. But it did make me think a bit deeper about what did come first. And I think these verses from Isaiah and Luke help us to understand what came first. And that first thing is God's intention, God's will. God intends the gift of himself in the form of Jesus. God intends for creation to be made good, to be restored and made whole. God intends for all things to be placed under Jesus in his care and generosity and ultimate reign of peace. And all of history funnels this way through the life of Jesus, as the New Testament proclaims, just within a generation or so, the light of the world, through whom and for whom all things have been created. Pilate's wife will dream about him. Herod will fear him. The centurion will trust him. And the woman needing healing will touch his robe. Peter will leave his fishing nets and follow him. And no matter where we are in our faith, we're also always in some conversation with Jesus. Consciously or unconsciously, we're all in this deep relationship with Jesus. A son is given. And it is magnificent. And it is humble. Psalm 8 captures that quite well, I think. What is man that you should care for him and yet crown him? Magnificence and humility. The angelic hosts proclaim magnificence. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Savior, Messiah, Lord. An inspiration for the angels and for us. And a constant reminder that miraculous love is possible. As Kathy was saying, what we need at Christmas is miraculous love. And yet it's humble. It's a newborn baby wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. Born to Joseph and Mary, who must walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why? Because they're at the mercy of the government and census. And they arrive weary and have to find a place among the livestock. Earthy and vulnerable. Jesus, who embodies all the wonder and yet all the fragility of being human. And maybe some of us are coming to this Christmas feeling pretty fragile and feeling bruised and worn out. And certainly the tendons of Chapel Hill, those people that work to hold people together, are feeling bruised and strained. And after quarrels and disagreements and tiredness, we may be feeling very low in energy and resources for forgiveness and rebuilding. A son is given, and we need to receive him like a flood, like an outpouring of tears, like a dam shattering. Because we can't receive Jesus in our own riches, our own self-confidence, or our own self-sufficiency. We receive Jesus because he is the heart of our need and the center of our dependence. He is our gift, prepared and labored over, carefully considered and chosen, laid at our doorstep and at the very threshold of ourselves, the thin space we occupy between heaven and earth. Jesus lays himself at the altar. Inspiration from the poets. How heaven pulls earth into its arms, and how infinitely the heart expands to claim this world, blue vapor without end. We need the humility part of this conversation, this ongoing dialogue we have with God and in the multiple forms that we talk to God. And to come to Jesus in humility is to come to Jesus in a spirit of discovery, of opening an opportunity, of wonder, of longing and generosity. Longing is the great gateway to belonging. And longing is the story and the tradition of the Old Testament. This longing for justice, longing to have a land of our own, longing to eat the grapes from our own vineyard, as the Old Testament puts it. And the New Testament, creation longs to be remade. The angels long to look into what Jesus is doing. The The very tradition of our story is of longing. And we long too for peace. So I thought, well, what's the opposite of that? And I guess there are many. How can we describe coming to Jesus without wonder or amazement, without curiosity? And I've struggled to put a name to this. Is it a spirit of entrenchment, a position of power? I think the idea of a census is really valuable here. I don't think it's an accident that Joseph and Mary are compelled to travel because of a census, a tallying up, a measurement. And sometimes that's us, isn't it? We make things neat and orderly. Let's measure God. And this, of course, sounds crazy, but it's in our DNA. We weigh up a sermon rather than listen to it. Or we rate church. Or we measure our generosity. And it's very subtle. But God warned us about a census mentality. God warned us of any measurement we might make of him. Any sort of necessity that we say about Jesus is going to get us into trouble. He comes as a gift. A son is given. Because our Father has quite a different idea of ownership. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. We are wayfaring strangers, not quite at home in this world. And we're dependent on our journey upon God. So I wonder if some of you might feel, are you still in a conversation with God? Do you feel that if you said hello to God, can you feel him saying hello back? Because some of us may not feel we're in a conversation with God anymore. We might think we have things sewn up. We've imposed our own certainty upon God. There are no more angels knocking on our door seeking shelter. We just don't have room. We don't have room for any generosity or concern or curiosity for others. And maybe on a deeper level, we may find ourselves lacking in self-forgiveness. Perhaps we've found ourselves unable, with Jesus' help, to forgive ourselves. And we might stray into more self-loathing or cynicism instead. And the antidote to cynicism, if we feel ourselves heading this way, is self-forgiveness. The New Testament puts it, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So if a lack of wonder, curiosity, and hope strikes home with us, let us stop and consider our direction of travel and seek help if we need it. Are we generating enthusiasm, generosity, and kindness, or are we sucking the oxygen out of the room? A son is given, and we need him like a flood, like an outpouring of tears and a dam shattering. A son is given, not a symbolic abstraction, not a judgment, and not an appraisal. And it's good news, because our gift of Jesus is in motion. The Holy Spirit is with us. Good things grow even when we aren't watching. Our conversation with the story of Christmas is ongoing and sustaining. Ever present, a son is given. And our gift is wrapped snugly, heralded, and seeking us. A gift that awakens, revives, and replenishes. Who was watching that starry night? The wise were watching, getting ready, preparing their gifts for the king born in a manger. The shepherds were watching, out in the fields. The carers, the nurturers. And who was walking? Who was walking all that way to give birth? The humble were walking. Joseph and Mary were walking. Wisdom, caring, and walking. Faith is described as a seed growing. Good things grow even when we're not watching. Even when we're mistakenly making our own measurements, falling for our own presuppositions. Jesus is described as an expanding mountain. He's on the move. There is a great isness to the quality of who was and is to come. That isness of Jesus. So with Christmas almost upon us, 2 weeks, let us be wise and caring. Let us offer shelter and spiritual space. Because we know our direction of travel, what we're longing for, vitality, hopefulness, endurance, kindness, vulnerability. I'm sure you can find your own treasures under the Christmas tree. More wonder from the poets. For us, there was no birth cry. The newborn bird is suddenly here. The egg broken, the nest alive. And we heard nothing when the world changed. It's not necessarily a sacred poem. It's just about the wonder of creation. But maybe think that our wonder is even greater because our wonder has been seen. We did hear when the world changed. And we can tell others that the world has changed. That enchanted world that the Old Testament hints of is found fulfilled in Christ. The newborn is here, and the newborn is us and in us. And we are alive in Christ. Amen. Let me pray, and then I have a blessing to read. Lord, we thank you for your gift. For your gift of Jesus that we understand in all sorts of different ways. That reaches to all people. And proclaims to us peace and a new world. Lord, help us as we come through the tension as well as the joy of Christmas to remember your gift. When we are feeling angry or disturbed, sad, when we're parting from friends, let's remember, Lord, that you hold all things together. It is in you that all things are made. And help us to be messengers of peace and messengers of hope this Christmas. Be with us all and our families and friends. Amen. So, I have a small blessing.